So we're in Matthew 14, your Bibles. This morning we just read a couple of verses. This morning will be a little bit more lengthy than that. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read down to verse number 13. So we're in Matthew chapter 14. If you'll look at verse 3, and then we'll read these verses responsively down to verse 13. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll begin in verse 3. You join me in every other verse. We'll read back and forth that way as well as the last verse together. Matthew 14, I'll begin reading in verse number 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." Let me just stop and just say, that's basically how the world looks at it most of the time. Off with their heads. But nonetheless, verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And together in verse 13, ready? When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So here's what we're preaching on this evening: spiritual response to emotional distress. Spiritual response to emotional distress. And let's seek the Lord, and we'll get into the message. Father, now we ask once again for your blessing, your help, your empowerment. Lord, we're thankful that we know that you rule. You sit on the throne in heaven. You rule. But Lord, also we're thankful that you sit here in the midst of us. You have a perspective from heaven, but you have a fellowship here. You're here in our midst, Lord. It's hard for us to imagine because we're so limited by our humanity, but the great God of the universe sits in the chairs of Grace Baptist Church in North Ridgeville, seeking to comfort and encourage each one of us. So Lord, I pray that you do exactly what you would want to do. I pray that we'd be open and yielded so you could do the work, Lord, that is in your heart to do in our hearts. And we ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. No one lives their 70, talking about their lifespan, and escapes this life without some emotional distress or emotional pain or emotional turmoil. Even if we know it's going to happen, and you've lived long enough, you know things like that happen. It doesn't even surprise you. Even if we know it happened, either to our own lives specifically or just to the world generally, it still can be overcoming, or at least difficult to handle when it happens. As we think about the events of this year, which is kind of easy to do because it's been an interesting year, as we think about the events of this year, I mean, obviously there is a spiritual conflict. The Bible tells us there's a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible is clear that there is a spiritual conflict. Exactly how you look at it or view it or how you think it applies, maybe it's some difference of opinion, but there's definitely a spiritual conflict. Now, that's always there, but maybe this year it's a little bit easier to see that there is a spiritual conflict that's going on. And obviously, there has been political upheaval because it's an election year, but it seems like it's been ongoing for a few years now. There's a political upheaval. And because of that, maybe this year more than other years, there is an emotional distress that occurs. Regardless of what side of the political spectrum you stand on, regardless of your level of faith that you walk in, there's still an emotional distress. You live in this country, you see what's going on, it begins to work on you. It just starts wearing on you. You get to the point where you just hate to hear the news. You hate to open a paper. You hate to even get in conversations because you're just tired of hearing about it. It just begins wearing on you emotionally. Now, this is what occurs in our lives, and we need to have a spiritual response. The response can't be that we just get mad and start yelling and screaming at people. That's not the right response. The response can't be that we just ignore the world and just say, well, they just let it all burn down, I don't care anymore. That's can't be it. There has to be a spiritual response to these emotional distresses that occur, whether we're thinking in a broad spectrum as our nation or in a more specific thing, things we're going through in life, or could be illnesses in our family, it could be financial distress because of what else is happening, or whatever it may be. There has to be spiritual responses to these emotional stressors, emotional distress that occurs. Now, this is what we see here between John the Baptist and Jesus, the situation of John the Baptist and how Jesus responded to it. Now, Jesus was connected with John the Baptist in some unique ways. First, by blood. Sometimes we forget that John the Baptist and Jesus were first cousins. It seems like there was some familial understanding, contact, because when Mary was first pregnant, remember what happens? Where does she go to? John the Baptist's mom. John the Baptist's mom is pregnant with John the Baptist, but she shows up. So there is a connection. There is some closeness there. We see it from the moms. And so we know that Jesus is connected with John the Baptist. The Bible doesn't tell us how much. We don't know how much time they spent together, if any. But there was some connection, because we see that at least through Jesus' mom and John's mom. So Jesus was connected with John the Baptist by blood. We also know that Jesus was connected with John the Baptist by labor. They both were preachers at the same time, which is a unique thing. When you are preaching, I'll put it in today's thinking, as a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist churches, I am uniquely aware of my fellow independent fundamental Baptist preachers. I got a text from Brady Smell, who pastors Lake Avenue Baptist over in Elyria, and said, I was praying for you. I hope that God bless your services. Well, that's encouraging to me. And you know other pastors in the area, and you have some contact with them, some connection with them. And when they're going through troubles or trials, we mentioned the other night about a certain pastor who is no longer, that he had to resign because the church just kind of pushed him out. It affects you as a pastor. It has an emotional impact upon your life. And so obviously, whatever was going on with John the Baptist would have an impact in Jesus' life. They're both preaching, laboring at the same time. But also along with that, the idea of co-laboring, not only were they connected by blood, and not only were they connected by labor, but also they were connected by prophecy. John the Baptist was the prophesied forerunner to the Messiah, and the Messiah was Jesus. And so Jesus understood that there was not just, we're not just related by blood, and we're not just serving the Lord at the same time, but in the eternal prophecies of God, God has placed us here, and we are both working together to accomplish the will of God at the same time. So there's a lot of connection between Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, Jesus knew about John's imprisonment. Sometimes by just reading the scripture, we don't always understand the time frame. But John had been in prison about a year and a half already. By the time between him when he was in prison to when he was beheaded, about a year and a half period of time, which is almost about half overall, almost half of Jesus' ministry. So this wasn't a surprise. It wasn't like in the middle of the night John was arrested and the next day they chopped his head off. Jesus knew about John's imprisonment. He had been known it for a while. For a year and a half he had known that this has occurred. And Jesus knew who King Herod was. He knew that King Herod was a bloodthirsty man. And Jesus knew who John the Baptist was, a very loudmouthed preacher. And he knew that the way King Herod was, and he knew the way John the Baptist was, this wasn't going to end very well. Jesus knew all this. Obviously, he knew it all about being God, but he knew it just from the knowing John the Baptist and knowing Herod. So knowing Herod and knowing John, the outcome seemed obvious. But yet when it occurred, Jesus has a unique response. because there was an emotional distress that was going on. Sometimes we forget that Jesus responded in his humanity as he lived upon this earth. And we know that because what happened when he was at Lazarus' grave? Jesus wept. And so there is an emotional distress going on in Jesus' life, and now he's going to respond to it. But I can tell you this, however he responds is the right way, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So if we look at what was the spiritual response, which is the response of Jesus, if it's the response of Jesus, it is a spiritual response. So we look at the response of Jesus in this situation to this emotional distress, then we can start gleaning some things from that. Now, I think there's three reasons for Jesus' response. Now, if you go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 13, you see the response. When Jesus heard of it, heard of what? Of John's beheading. Not of his imprisonment. That has already happened a year and a half before. But his beheading. When Jesus heard of it, and now he's going to respond. But there's a couple other things that play a role in it that I want you to understand as well. And that is, if you go again, go to chapter 14, look at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." This is not words of praise. Herod has a problem with this. Herod doesn't like this. This is a problem to Herod. And Jesus knows this because Herod didn't like anyone who ever challenged him. That's just the way Herods, there were several of them, that's the way the Herods were. So the first reason for Jesus' response, we understand, is that Herod seemingly might try to go after Jesus as well. Now, Jesus understood his life and the reason he was here, and he knew how he would die, and he knew it wasn't going to be by the hand of King Herod. And so there is a part of that is the response of Jesus, that Herod might try to go after Jesus as well. There's a second part to this. Hold your place in Matthew. Go with me to the book of Mark. We'll look at a sister companion. Same event, but we'll see it from another gospel account. Mark chapter number 6. And look with me in verse 29. Mark 6, verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, his disciples being John the Baptist's disciples, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So you can go back and read the account, but what's happening is the apostles have been sent out to preach. They are returning back, giving an account of all the things that God is using to do. At the same time, the disciples of John the Baptist is coming to tell Jesus about the beheading of John. So he has this news is coming his way, the beheading of John the Baptist. This news is coming his way, all the wonderful things that God has used the apostles to do. So now there is almost like an emotional roller coaster happening. So you have Herod, this is part of the response. Herod might try to go after Jesus as well. The apostles just returned and they're going now to tell Jesus all about this, and then Jesus is concerned about his apostles. It's been probably a very tiresome thing, and so he's going to bring them apart to rest. And at the same time, again, we go back to chapter 14. Again, look at verse 12. The disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And so at the same time, Jesus is now responding to John's death. So he has the threat of King Herod. He has the bad news coming about John the Baptist. He has this apostles coming to tell him what's going on, and plus he's concerned about them, their welfare. It's been a trying time, a tiring time. They need some rest. And also he's trying to process all of this at one time. And so now there's these stressors are in his life, and he's now going to respond to it, to this emotional distress. So from his response, I think we can learn how then we should respond to emotional distress in our life. So that brings us now to the message. That was trying to give us an understanding of what we see going on, try to perceive why the response is this. Now let's look at what is the response. So go with me to Matthew 14. And then, now let's jump into the how do we respond. We see this in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. You know what isn't in desert places? People. He's getting away from people. Well, go with me to Mark chapter 6 as well. Look with me in verse 31. Again, the sister companion we were at a moment ago. Mark 6:31, he said unto them, he being Jesus, them being his apostles, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, this is where he was, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So he says, let's get away to a desert place. We need to rest. We need to get away from people. We need some downtime here. And he's dealing with all this is going on, and now he's trying to respond in a spiritual way. So here's the first. I got three thoughts for you tonight. Thought number one is this. How do I spiritually respond to emotional distress so that I'm not losing my mind, I'm not losing my temper, I'm not yelling and screaming at people, I'm not having some type of breakdown? How do I have a spiritual response? Well, number one is this. Ready? Rest in the Lord. You have to come apart. Vance Havner said this. If we don't come apart, we will come apart. You have to learn to rest in the Lord. Some of you may know who Susanna Wesley is. She's the mother of John and Charles Wesley. But that's not all. She had John and Charles, and she had 17 other kids. She was busy. But she was a godly lady, because John and Charles Wesley were two great preachers. John really was the preacher part of the duo, and Charles Wesley was the songwriter-singer of the duo, but Charles Wesley preached as well. And so here's this lady who produced these two really great preachers, and she had a walk with the Lord. How do you do this when you have 19 kids? That's a good question, isn't it? Let me ask you, 19 kids running around, you think there's any stress? You think there's any emotional stress? How does a lady like this deal with this? Well, the story is told that when it was her quiet time with the Lord, she would sit aside, take her apron, put it over her head, which was a signal to all the kids, don't bother me. She'd put her apron over her head, and she would start having her quiet time with the Lord. Now, she has 19 kids, and they knew, if this is my quiet time, this is not time to be bothering me. And I'm sure they weren't probably burning down the house, hopefully. And so they knew not to bother her, but she knew, I'm not going to be able to do what I'm supposed to do as a mom if I don't have some time to rest in the Lord. Our quiet time with the Lord... Now watch this statement. Our quiet time with the Lord is always necessary, but how much more in times of great distress and turmoil? One of the things that gets us in trouble when we go through distress, we want to do something because we want to fix the problem. And sometimes you got to not do anything and just rest in the Lord. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was running around. She was filling everyone's tea glass up. She kept the pecan pie in front of Jesus because all godly people eat pecan pie. I mean, she had the iced tea. She had the pecan pie. She's running around. She's picking up. She's making sure the trash isn't overflowing. She's making sure the dishes are done. She's running, running, running. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, hey, Jesus, this isn't right. I'm busy, 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 busy. And Jesus basically said, Mary has chosen that good part. And there's a time when you got to rest in the Lord. There's a time to fill the glass of tea, and there's a time to put the pecan pie out. There's a time to do the dishes. All those are necessary things, but it's also necessary that there are times that we rest in the Lord. Remember the story in the Bible where the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and they're coming to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're trying to get to the other side, and Pharaoh's army's coming behind them. And the Lord says this to them. Now, in front of me, I can't go or I drown. If I return, I'm going to get slaughtered or, at best, enslaved again by the Egyptian army. And here's what God says to the Israelites. He said, first two words is this, stand still and see the salvation of God. Sometimes you just got to stop and say, Lord, I before I do anything, I'm going to seek your face. Or, Lord, I can't do anything, so I'm just going to seek your face. There comes a time in the midst of emotional distress and all the comings and goings and all of the things that are happening in our life, we have to stop and rest in the Lord. Now, part of this resting in the Lord is pouring out to Him the worries and the concerns. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm going to say this while you're turning. What I'm telling you right now, you absolutely know. But we don't absolutely do. Because it's not in our makeup. Our makeup is to do something like fix it, fix it, fix it. Waiting doesn't just, it just seems like, no, that we got to do something. And sometimes it's, yeah, here's what you're going to do. What you're going to do is you're going to rest in the Lord. That's what you need to do. So 1 Peter, if you'll turn with me. Trust you found it by now with all that talking, because I haven't. 1 Peter chapter 5, now I have. 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me in verse 7. Famous verse, familiar verse, but not often an obeyed verse. Casting all your, what's the next word? Care. What would be care? Well, Lord, how's this bill going to pay? Lord, how are we going to save up for this? Lord, how are we going to fix this? Lord, what's going to happen here? Lord, how's this problem going to be fixed? Those are the cares that the Lord says, casting all your care, what does it say next? Upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. See, He cares about us enough to take care of the things that are weighing us down. So we cast those cares upon Him. We pour out those things to Him. Now let me just say this, just because preachers like to be a little obnoxious at times. So let me bother you for a moment. You know, it's much more profitable sharing those things with Jesus than sharing them on Facebook. I wonder how often between what we share on Facebook and what we share with the Lord, I wonder what's the ratio there. Because if we were doing it maybe with the Lord so much, we wouldn't really have to do it so much on Facebook. We are to be pouring our cares, pouring out our concerns, pouring out the things that are hurting us, that are holding us down, that we're laboring with, the things that are distressing us. We ought to be pouring those out and saying, Lord, this is what's going on, and Lord, I need your help. I'm resting in you, Lord. I'm not doing anything about it. I don't know what to do. I'm just bringing it to you because, Lord, I need your help here. Part of that resting in the Lord is pouring out to Him all of our worries and concerns. Now, we do that differently probably based on personality. Some people like to kneel and pray. Some people like laying on their face and praying. I like walking and praying. I tend to do that. I tend to walk and pray. And I tend to do this when I'm praying. I just pace back and forth. I just start pacing and just keep praying and keep pacing and keep praying and say, Lord, you know, this is a situation. Lord, you got to do something, and keep praying. And finally, I just have to stop and say, Lord, my legs are tired, Lord. And I just need your help. And you just got to stop and just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to hand it over to you. I can't do anything about it. I'm just, Lord, looking to you. You have to learn to rest in the Lord. So part of that resting is pouring out to Him all of our worries and concerns. Another part, and maybe as big, I don't know how exactly to compare them, but it could be bigger. Another part about this resting in the Lord, so part of it is we're pouring things out to Him, and another part is we are recentering or refocusing our lives back on Him. I think one of the reasons the Lord brings these things in our lives, now this is obviously not the case with Jesus because He's perfect, but in our lives, because we're not perfect, the Lord uses these things to get our attention. So we refocus back on Him and realize, Lord, there's so much in my life that I have so little control over. I'm just going to look to You. And it refocuses us and recenters us back on the Lord. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Now, if I were to give you the inside story, I would tell you these are the things that I've been learning over this year in dealing with all that's going on and the stress that it involves. I don't want to belabor the point, but there's a part of it that just irritates the fire out of me. It has to do with my fellow preachers. And sometimes I have to stop and say, Lord, they're not mine, they're Yours. And I don't control them, You do. I think I'd do a better job, but no, I'm just kidding. I say, Lord, You got to do something. You got to kick their tail or whatever, or maybe kick my tail, but Lord, something's got to happen here. But you just go to the Lord and you rest in Him and you just pour out your complaint to Him. Chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews. Sorry. Then it says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's that first part. Then it says this, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's kind of the recentering, that we realize that the grace and the help comes from Him, that He, our lives are in His hands, He's in control, and we can trust Him. When the emotional distress comes, here's usually our response. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. That's the stress. Our time with the Lord refocuses us on the Lord and say, Lord, but You know, and I trust You. That's the refocusing, the recentering. That's the importance of resting in the Lord. Let me show you a couple more verses. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Now, if someone understood about resting in the Lord, it was David, because he was on the run from Saul and then other issues coming up. But he learned this truth about resting in the Lord. Psalms 37, look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself. You know what that said? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And isn't that what sometimes bothers you? Those who are doing wrong seem to be getting ahead and just aggravates the fire out of you. But that's not right, Lord. They're wrong. They're killing babies. They shouldn't be getting ahead. That's not right. That's the stress. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now watch. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's hard to do at times because it gets us mad when things are the way they are at times. Fret not thyself in any wise, watch the end of this verse, to do evil. Pastor White, we're going to get our guns and start shooting people. We're not. We're going to get on our knees and pray and seek God's face. Okay. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And look with me in verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Now watch. I shall not be greatly moved. That's how I'm dealing with these emotional distress. So, number one, what's the first thing we do? We rest in the Lord. This is what Jesus, okay? I know Herod's out to get me. They're telling me about John just got beheaded. They're coming back telling me all those things, but I can see that they're worn out, and I got to be thinking about them. So we need to stop. We need to get away. We need to rest in the Lord. So that's number one. They rested in the Lord. Here's the second thing. Go back with me to Matthew 14. That's not all there is. That's an important part, but that's not all there is. There's other things going on. There's two more parts here. Matthew 14, look with me in verse 14. Now, notice the next part, because it seems odd that the next part would be happening, based on what we said about the first part. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Now, he was trying to get away from them, wasn't he? Now there they are. I got away, I rested, we refocused, we recentered, but the people still have needs. True. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, that's why we chose it, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Well, we just had this big apostleship journey doing all this work. We got away, we came back, we kind of got away, we recentered, refocused, we rested in the Lord, and here's what the Lord says, now go get busy again. So we rest in the Lord, that is true, and you need to learn to rest in the Lord. Number two, here's a second response, remember our mission. Go with me to Galatians 6. So I'm trying to respond to emotional distress. Number one, I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to get away. I'm going to pour out my complaint to Him. I'm going to try to recenter, refocus my life back the way it needs to be on the things of God. Galatians 6. And now I'm going to remember the mission. What is our mission? Galatians 6. Look with me in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now notice what he says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now watch verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, in verse 2 he says, you bear their burden. And in verse 5 he says, you bear your burden. Well, man, I got to bear their burden and my burden? Yeah, you need to do both. Because that's the mission. One way God helps us to bear our burdens is by getting us busy bearing the burdens of others. When we're in the middle of emotional distress, the Lord says, now you need to rest, pour out your complaint, recenter, refocus, and now go help someone, because as you help them, that's going to help you to deal with what you're dealing with. So one way God helps us is by getting us busy bearing the burdens of others. The Christian life is basically counterintuitive. The Lord said, here's the way up, it's down. You humble yourself. That's how God lifts you up. He says, here's how you find your life. You lose it. Because if you're seeking it, you won't find it. You want to find it? Lose it. He says, here's how you bear your burdens. Go out and bear the burdens of others. But what about mine? No, don't worry about yours. Go bear theirs. Because in the bearing of theirs, you'll find the strength to bear yours. When we're dealing with times of distress and turmoil, you know what we ought to do? Go tell someone about Jesus. But go tell someone about Jesus. But how's that going to fix anything? Tell them about Jesus. It might fix their eternity. Go tell someone about Jesus. Find someone who's struggling and encourage them. But what about me? Don't worry about you. Go find someone and encourage them. But they're not encouraging me. Don't worry about you. Go find someone and encourage them. Pray for others who are distressed and burdened. Pray for them who are dealing with their emotional stress. Pray for them that God would lift them up. Pray for God to strengthen them. Pray for God to help them to be refocused and recentered. And in the bearing of the burdens of others, we find the strength then to bear our burdens. This is the way the Lord works. The more you are busy bearing the burdens of others, now watch, the more you're busy bearing the burdens of others, the lighter you will find your own burdens becoming. Because that's how you find the strength that God has for you, in the bearing of others' burdens. See, we are resting in the Lord. We're not resting from the Lord. There's a difference in the two. Well, I want to rest in the Lord. You ought to, but you're not resting from the Lord. Resting in the Lord isn't, you know, well, here's what I need. I got too much going on. I just need to stay home all by myself, ignore the world for the next month, and then, no, that's not the answer. Okay, there's plenty of time between Monday and Saturday to be on your face, seeking the Lord, pouring out your complaint, resting, recentering, refocusing on the Lord. And then we come back and we bear the burdens of others, because that's how God is designed to find our strength. Let me give you another statement. To stop your service to God in the midst of these emotional stress, to stop your service to God is to sabotage your recovery from the distress. I'm all for rest. And there has to be times when you just come apart and you pour out your complaint. But there's never a time when we ignore God and say, Lord, it's not about you, it's all about me, because that's never going to work. Now you're trying to find your life, and that's not how you're going to find it. You're going to end up losing it. How do you find your life? By losing your life. By seeking after the Lord, but also letting the Lord use you to encourage others. You know, the best thing to do when you are discouraged is go look for someone else who's discouraged and go encourage them. Or we'll say you're discouraged, okay? If I start encouraging him, here's how I'm going to encourage him. Let me tell you how good God is. You know, God's a good God. And the more I talk to him about how good God is, guess what's going on in my heart? He is a good... You know when I'm the most excited about my salvation? When I'm telling someone else. When I'm witnessing to a lost sinner and telling him how Jesus can save him, it begins stirring in my heart. I begin thinking, this is what God did for me. And I'm the most excited about my salvation when I'm talking to a lost sinner. Let me tell you, the same thing is true in your Christian life. When you're dealing with someone who's stressing and who's discouraged and you're encouraging them and you're lifting them up,
all of a sudden the Lord now begins ministering to your heart and encouraging you. This is how the Lord has designed it. So here these apostles are. They're coming back. It's been a hard trip. We've served the Lord. We're excited for what God has done, but man, we're tired. And they show up the same time the disciples of John the Baptist show up. They're sharing the news. They're hearing about John being beheaded. It's affecting them. It's affecting Jesus. So they get away to a desert place. They get resting in the Lord. Multitudes show up, and Jesus says, "Now let's get busy." And the interesting thing is this: they don't really miss a beat. Because you read from Matthew 14 going forward, now they're just still serving the Lord because the Lord had encouraged them and lifted them up in the midst of a very difficult situation. Why? Because they rested and then they remembered their mission. So that's number two. We rest in the Lord, we remember our mission. And let me give you number three. Go back with me to chapter 14. And look with me in verse 22. Now I find this interesting how the Lord just lays these events out one after the other. The first is beheading of John the Baptist, so now there's going to be a response. The first response is he gets away to a desert place, the multitude shows up, now he's going to feed the 5,000. That brings us now to Matthew 14, look at verse 22. Now, we're familiar with beheading of John the Baptist, most likely we're probably even more familiar with the feeding of 5,000. And now we're now confronted with a third event, Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a desert, into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, now, who's in the ship? The disciples. Who put him in the ship? Jesus. Who sent him? Who told him to get in the ship and go into the water? You think the storm is going to surprise Jesus? No. He had a weather app on his phone. He knew all about it. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. So they've just gone through this situation with finding about John the Baptist. They get alone. They rest in the Lord. God gets them now, okay, let's get back to the mission. Let's feed the 5,000. They're like, wow, man, this is great. You know, look what the Lord is doing. And now they're encouraged because of they took little and made it much, and we saw what God is doing. And now God sends them to another, seeming a somewhat of a stressful time here, again, on purpose, though. So now, and Jesus begins to walk out to them. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, and Brother Choman mentioned this, I think, during Sunday school hour this morning, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Wow! I mean, you just spoke and the wind stopped and the water stopped. Could you imagine? Remember, did you see what happened right after church this morning in the wind? Could you imagine if someone walked out there and just said, let's say Brother Choman walks out, because he should be able to do it. He's a man of God. He should be able to do this. And he walks out there and says, "Wind, be still." And all of a sudden, it stopped. Wouldn't you think that was, whoa. Well, that's what Jesus did. It was a lot worse wind than that. And all of a sudden, the wind stops and the waves settle down. And they say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So what is the third response? So they rested in the Lord. They remembered their mission. And here's the third. Now, our third response, we renew our faith. I want you to listen to this statement. It's an important statement to understand. Everything begets after its own kind. Dogs beget dogs. Cats beget cats. Faith begets faith. You want more faith? Start living in faith. Faith begets faith. Acting in faith in times of distress grows your faith in other areas of your life. when I'm in a time of distress, okay, we need to rest in the Lord. You've got to do that. That's the first thing we're talking about. We pour out our complaint. We've done that. We refocus. We recenter. My life's in your hands, Lord. I understand that. I've rested in you. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to go off. My life is in your hands. I trust you, Lord, what's going on. I know you have a will and a plan for my life. I'm going to now go look for someone I can encourage. I'm going to look for someone I can minister to. I'm going to now try to lift up some other people who are burdened. And I'm going to begin even now renewing my determination to trust what the Word of God says, to obey the Word of God, to walk in faith based on what the Bible says, trusting the Lord to do what He's promised to do. I'm going to renew that faith. And as I begin doing that, as I begin acting in faith, now it's going to start growing faith in the other areas of my life. So let me give you my obligatory COVID remark for the night. COVID has been a time of growth. I'm talking about faith now. Has been a time of growth for some. Not all. But you know, in this all of this weird stuff that's going on, there are some believers who have made large steps of faith in the midst of it. And the reason is they responded in faith. And faith begets faith. I am glad, pleased, happy, excited, joyous. All the positive words I can use along that line, how our faith promise turned out. But let me tell you one word I'm not going to use. Surprised. Faith begets faith. When people are operating in faith, they begin acting in faith in other areas of their life. We were talking about this, Brother Choma and I were talking about this, about the value of faith promise. Not everyone understands. Not even some churches don't do faith promise. They do it other ways. I'm not condemning them, but they don't understand what faith promise is. Faith promise is not simply a means of budgeting money to get to missionaries. It's part of it, but it's not. You know what the big part of faith promise is? It is to get people to start living by faith. Because if you'll trust the Lord in any area of your life, it begins affecting other areas of your life. Because faith begets faith. When I plan what I'm giving to missions, I don't look at my budget. I say, Lord, what should I give this year? And that's what I give. I trust Him. Now, I do believe you've got to use wisdom, and you've got to use some prudence. I understand that part. But I'm not using simply human figuring out, human understanding, whatever that is. I'm not just using human understanding. I'm going to say, Lord, one of the folks in our church, and I don't think he's given the testimony himself, so I don't think he'd mind me saying this. One of the ones the Lord has used in faith promise is Doug Vogel. Doug will tell you, when he first started giving a faith promise, money was very tight. I'm not saying that they're rolling in money now, but it was much tighter than then. And he says that the amount the Lord put upon his heart was much more than what he would ever be thinking about giving. But he knew that's what the Lord wanted. And he said, okay, that's what I'll do. And the Lord provided. And the Lord has blessed him in other areas, and even financially has blessed him. Because faith begets faith. It may be, now listen to this statement. It may be that God has allowed, whatever that, now we talk about COVID and all that, but there's other, believe it or not, there was stress before COVID. There'll probably be stress after COVID, and that's my guess. And so whatever stress is going on, we always looked to the one, but there's many areas of stress. But it may be that God has allowed that, whatever that stress is, whatever that emotional distress is happening in your life, it may be that God has specifically allowed it just to grow your faith. And He's waiting to see how you respond. So let me give you my second obligatory comment about COVID. So I said COVID has been a time of growth for some. So let me give you the flip side of that. COVID has been wasted in the lives of too many believers. Let me just tell you the fact of your life, that God has chosen you to live at this point in time. He knew what you're going to face. And it's His plan for you to be here. And how you respond needs to be by faith. God didn't put you in 2020 and say, I don't know, I got people all over, I don't know where I'm going to, we'll say the Myers. And God says, oh, where am I going to put the Myers at? I don't know, where am I going to, okay, we'll just stick them here somewhere. Oops, oh man, that's COVID time. Oh man, didn't know that. That's not how it was. God said, this is exactly what they need, and put you right here. And God expects you now to operate by faith. Faith begets faith. We don't want to waste the distress that God has allowed in our life. I'm not saying God always causes it. I'm not saying God always wants it, but God does allow it. He is sovereign. And if God has allowed emotional distress, then I need to let God use it to grow my faith. So I rest in the Lord. I remember my mission, and then I begin trying to renew my faith so that faith begets faith. So a time of overwhelming distress and turmoil comes. What do I do? Well, I look to Jesus. What did he do? Well, I get alone with the Lord. That's the first thing. I'm going to get alone with the Lord. I'm going to begin telling him, Lord, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm feeling. This is my problem. This is what I don't like about it. This is what I wish was different. This is why I have some issues with this. This is why I'm upset about this. I begin pouring out my complaints to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or any way disrespectful to the Lord. But let me tell you this, God has big shoulders. And if your heart is right, you're not going to offend him. There's sometimes me and the Lord have some issues. You know, I'm like, Lord, and you may not like what I'm about to say, but I say this to him. I said, Lord, really? This is the best you can do, huh? You can speak a universe into existence, and this is the best you can do in my life. Well, this must be the right thing because this is what you did. My heart is tender. I just sometimes get upset about things, and I pour out my complaint. I tell the Lord what I don't like. Now, I'm not saying in a disrespectful. My goal is not to be disrespectful, but I'm just going to be honest with the Lord. If this is bothering me, I tell him. He already knows. He knows how I feel. It's not like the Lord's like, "Whoa, I didn't know that." The Lord knows already. So I begin pouring out my complaint. I begin telling him what is stressing me. Why do I feel this way? Why don't I like this? And Lord, what really what I want you to do? And then I begin pouring out my complaint and I begin refocusing and recentering my life. And I say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I have no hope but you. I have no help but you. Lord, I need you. And Lord, I don't like this, but I trust you and in this. And Lord, I'm looking to you. That's the first thing I do. And then once I begin working through that, then I start remembering there are others who are also struggling. One thing I've tried to do, and I've not in any way saying I've greatly succeeded at this, but one thing I try to do is encourage other preachers, especially during this time. I probably have talked to more preachers in 2020 than maybe any year of my life. I call them, I text them, I email them. I try to encourage them. I try to check up on them because I realize others are struggling as well and others are going through hard times, and I look for opportunities to help them, to encourage them. We've done some of those things together. We've had come in and preach. We've given them love offerings, some of the evangelists who are struggling and such. So we try to remember what the mission is, remember what our job is, try to bear the burdens of others. And then I recommit myself to a walk of faith and let God be God. I begin taking steps of faith and trying to go forward. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though it looks like everything's against us. Well, you know, in 2020, we just got to sit here and do nothing. No, we can do something. I'm going to try to do something for the Lord. I don't want to waste a whole year of my life sitting here and sucking my thumb. I want to do something for him. And so I recommit myself to a walk of faith and let God be God and let God begin growing my faith and maybe in this area or other areas of my life. Now, watch. That may not change the distress. At the end of this story, John the Baptist is dead, and nothing changes that. That's probably the problem, because we go through all of this because we think it's going to change that. But we're going to go through all this. Now watch, we're going to go through all this not to change that, but to change this, because this is what the Lord's trying to do, change us. So we begin working through this and let the Lord accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. So it may not change the distress. John the Baptist is still dead. But it changes you, changes me, and it keeps us in God's will. I'm reminded often as a preacher, the words of Lee Robertson. He was preaching in chapel, mid-80s, somewhere in there, maybe early to mid-80s at Howells Anderson. He had already retired from the church in Chattanooga, and he was preaching there, and pretty sure he retired. He was just getting ready to retire from pastoring. And I think it was he'd preach in chapel, and either he said this in chapel or he said it following in the class that followed, which is called Church Ed. I think he spoke in it as well. I don't remember, it was during the same time. And the class followed chapel, so I think I sat there the whole time, didn't move. So anyways, he said this. He said, because someone asked him, Dr. Lee Robinson, what is your secret? Dr. Lee Robinson was one of the great, great fundamental Baptist preachers of years gone by. He was Brother Howes' hero. He's the guy that, when Brother Howes was young, would travel sometimes, you know, half a day away to go hear him preach. He was one of Brother Howes' heroes. So he was this great, you know, generation previous great preacher. So they asked him, they said, Dr. Lee Robinson, how did you make it in the ministry? You have any great words of advice for us young preachers? He said, let me tell you what I did. He said, When I started out, a lot of my friends started out with me. We all started out together. He said, as I went forward in the Christian life and went forward serving the Lord, things would occur in my life, just like it occurred in their lives. He said, here's the secret. They stopped, I kept going. He said, I'm no smarter, no better. I just refused to quit. Kind of what we're talking about here. The emotional distress came because he had lost a daughter. So he had emotional distress that came in his life. What did he do? He learned to rest in the Lord. He learned to remember what the mission was and to continue to renew his faith in the Lord. And that's how he became what we know as the great Dr. Lee Robinson. That's the spiritual response to emotional distress.